He's talking about the fact in the future when he establishes that covenant, they're going to be ashamed. You know, when you got saved, I bet you were ashamed of the things you did before you got saved. I certainly was. I was ashamed of my actions. But I was so thankful that I was forgiven, that they were cleansed, and my deeds were as far as the east as the west. My sins were removed from me.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina, and our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. Greg, in today's broadcast, we conclude our look at the parable of the unfaithful wife.
Yes, Dave, we will, but I also need to remind our listeners that if you have little ones in the room, this message may not be appropriate for little ears, so guard their hearts and ears. Okay, let's finish the parable of the unfaithful wife and turn together to Ezekiel chapter 16.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, today's message is one you'll want to share with a friend. Just tell them to visit etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. They'll find today's broadcast as well as a host of other archived broadcasts waiting there for them. Our web address again is simply etsradio.org. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
We're going to see that in graphic fashion, their harlotry was to each and everything around them, and they didn't trust the Lord. They trusted, as we'll see, in the nations around them. They trusted in other gods, and it was very vile. He said, we see this in verse 26, "You also played the harlot with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, and multiplied your harlotry to make me angry." We'll see in the next chapter, chapter 17, that Babylon's puppet king that they install rebelled against Babylon by seeking Egypt's help, but he didn't seek the Lord's help. He sought the weapons and horses rather than the Lord's help. Look at Isaiah 31. Isaiah 31. You see, if you live your life trusting and depending on men and things, then you might not be the Lord's. There might be judgment coming, and God's warning you. In case you've lived in a Christian home your whole life and you've done everything your own way, you think you're saved, but are you really? Hey, if you're truly saved, praise the Lord. God's Spirit, and with His Word, will affirm in your spirit that you're His. We see that. Isaiah 31, verse 1. "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Woe! Yet He also is wise and will bring disaster and does not retract His words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of all the workers of iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men, not God, and their horses are flesh, not spirit. So the Lord will stretch out His hand, and he who helps will stumble, and he who is helped will fall, and all of them will come to an end together." That's the harlotry that he's talking about. And he's talking about the judgment that would come. Trusting in other nations, trusting in their neighbors, going to other gods. When you reject the Lord and trust in other things, it angers the Lord and He will act. And I believe, as we see here, there are those who did not know Him. They claimed His name, they called His name, but they didn't know Him. Because of their self-trust, God delivered them. Notice He delivers them over to famine and also to those who actually hate them. Verse 27, back in our passage. "Behold, now I have stretched out my hand against you and diminished your rations." I'm cutting off your food. "And deliver you up to the desire of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who are ashamed of your lewd conduct." Even the neighbors who they were having interactions with in terms of trusting them instead of the Lord were ashamed of Jerusalem's lewd conduct. And he says, moreover, verse 28, and notice, by the way, we'll see a principle here. Sin doesn't satisfy. "Moreover, you played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied." Verse 28, "You even played the harlot with them and were still not satisfied. You also multiplied your harlotries with the land of merchants, Chaldea, and yet with this you were not satisfied." Israel played the lustful harlot, wronging its neighbors, making God angry. And it didn't bring satisfaction. It just bring God's anger, by the way. It's a lie that sin will satisfy you. It's a lie. It doesn't satisfy. It's an insatiable thing that cannot be satisfied. You need to confess it. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. And when you do fail, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is the monster that can never be satisfied. It only requires more and more and more. And it never satisfies. And notice, yet within their brazen adultery, they were exhausted at heart. Sin will wear you down. It'll wear your heart down. It'll wear you down. All these people needing medication for depression, well, look first at all in your life and examine your life. Examine your life. You see, sin brings about anger, brings about evil, brings about all kinds of things. Notice what happened to their hearts here. Verse 30, how languishing is your heart, declares the Lord. While you do all these things, the actions of a bold-faced harlot. While you're doing this all bold-faced, your heart is languishing. And the word here, languishing, is translated degenerating in the New King James. But it's the word amal in Hebrew. It means to be weak or exhausted. How exhausted is your heart? You see, sin is a heart problem. And Jerusalem's heart was intensely languishing, exhausted. Sin will not satisfy you. It'll just bring discouragement, doubt, depression. It'll bring all those things. Sin brings consequences. I'm not saying everyone who's depressed is sinning. I'm not saying that, but it does lead to that. Sin doesn't satisfy. It'll exhaust your heart. And then notice, we see here that Israel was a different kind of harlot. This is really awful. Verse 31, when you built a shrine to beginning in every street and made your high place every square in disdaining money, you were not like a harlot, you adulterous wife who takes strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all harlots, but you gave gifts to all your lovers to bribe them to come to you from every direction for your harlotries. Thus you are different from those women in your harlotries, in that no one plays the harlot as you do, because you give money and no money is given to you. Thus you are different. In this allegory, Jerusalem is so depraved that she is spoken of as a different harlot who pays for her harlotries rather than receiving for it. The point is, Jerusalem is extremely depraved. She's a different kind, and she is well deserving of God's judgment. And she will be judged. Verse 35, therefore, O harlot, hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, because of your wickedness, because of your depravity, because of your rejection of me, the Lord, that's what he's saying. Thus says the Lord God, because of your lewdness was poured out, your nakedness uncovered through your harlotries with all your lovers and all your detestable idols, and because of the blood of your sons, which you gave to idols. Therefore, behold, I shall gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, even all those who you loved and all those whom you hated, shall gather them against you from every direction and expose your nakedness to them that they may see all your nakedness, to see who you really are. They're going to destroy you, basically. That's what he's saying. He's going to allow those whom she had her harlotries with to come back on her. There's a lot of picturing of this, which was going to happen, I believe, at the end of the tribulation, as the nations come against Israel and purges out their harlotries in a sense, and they turn and believe in the Lord. That's what he's saying. We're going to see later on in this passage that God is still faithful to his covenant. So in an ironic turn, notice her lovers are going to destroy her and cause her to cease to be a harlot. Obviously speaking of Nebuchadnezzar and those coming upon him. Verse 38, thus I shall judge you. That's the key. Like women who committed adultery or shed blood are judged, I shall bring on you the blood of wrath and jealousy. I shall also give you into the hands of your lovers. They will tear down your shrines, demolish your high places, strip of your clothing, take away your jewels. They will leave you naked and bare. They will incite a crowd against you. They will stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. And they will burn your houses with fire and execute judgments in the sight of many women. Then I shall stop you from playing the harlot, and you will also no longer pay your lovers. So they use judgment to stop her harlotries. Now notice we come to an ugly comparison. This is ugly, isn't it? It is ugly. Sin is ugly. We've got to see it this way so we see that God is justified in what he's done, but also how great the Savior is if you turn to him, the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ, and believe. Notice this ugly comparison. Now, we're running out of time, but I'm going to just go through this quickly. Behold, verse 44, everyone who quotes Proverbs will quote this proverb concerning you, like mother, like daughter. He's saying those people that use sayings, they're going to quote this about you. They're going to quote a proverb. They're going to do this, like mother, like daughter. And then notice the Lord allegorically explains that Jerusalem's like her spiritual mother and her spiritual sisters in a sense. Verse 45, you are the daughter of your mother who loathed her husband and children. Yikes. You are also the sister of your sisters who loathed their husbands and children. They were harlots who killed their kids. You're just like them. Here the wickedness and her harlotries and her bloody idolatry is related to her spiritual origin in a sense that she never really was truly delivered by based on her actions, as we'll say. Let's look in verse 45. Your mother was a Hittite. Your father was an Amorite. Didn't we see that before? Back in chapter 16, verse 3. Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin, your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite. Your mother was a Hittite. So we're Canaanites. And behold, the Lord's saying, people are going to recognize here, as we're going to see, that you are just like them. They're going to see it. You're acting just like your mother. People are going to say like the proverb, just like mother, like daughter. They're going to say, you're just acting just like that. You're acting like your origin in a sense. You're revealing who you really are. And then after making clear she's like her spiritual mother, the Canaanites, he begins to point out a comparison figuratively with her sisters in a sense. Pointing that although God has judged them already, these sisters, which we'll see, her judgment is more deserving because it's so much worse than those sisters. And it even makes them look good in comparison. Now, it's a hard part to interpret, but I think we can get if we just go through it here. Now, your older sister is Samaria, who lives north of you with her daughters, and your younger sister, who lives south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Now, you're going, wait a second, what's going on here? Well, obviously, Samaria was the northern kingdom. Samaria is Samaria. It's not something else. It is Samaria, north of you. Sodom is south. Is he talking about Judah? I don't think so. I think he's actually talking about Sodom. He's talking to places that were judged for their sin and how her sin is even more than that. I think that's what he's going to talk about. So people think, well, it can't be Sodom. It's got to be something else. Well, Samaria is Samaria. I think this is speaking of Sodom. Okay, it's an allegory. They are your spiritual relatives, in a sense, in their wickedness and judgment. Now, Samaria was the northern kingdom, which the Lord, some 130 or so years earlier, took into captivity for their sin. He judged them. Obviously, Sodom, we know about them, right? We know that they were taken. This is before Israel was a nation, back in the time of Lot, right? Sodom was destroyed, right? But Sodom is in the land of Israel, by the way, that area. It's been destroyed. But it is in the land, and it's south of Jerusalem. Okay? So with this in mind, he's going to make the case that not only is Jerusalem sinned like northern kingdom Samaria and Sodom, but they're more corrupt. Actually more corrupt. Verse 47, yet you have not merely walked in their ways or done according to their abominations, but as if it were too little, you acted more corruptly in all your conduct than they. Rhetorically speaking, the abominations of this northern kingdom and Sodom were horrible. But here, you acted more corruptly than they. And notice he talks about Sodom, verse 48. And as I declare the Lord God, Sodom, your sister and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. And notice 49 explains it. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance, abundant food, careless ease. But she did not help the poor, the needy. Thus they were haughty and what? Committed abominations before me. Therefore, I removed them when I saw it. Well, Sodom removed, you bet it was. It was removed when he saw it. Now, some evil, unbelieving scholars have said, well, this means that Sodom didn't commit the gross immorality. They just were not nice to people. Well, that's not true because he talks about the core of their sin, which is arrogance and careless ease and a selfishness that doesn't help others, which is the opposite of the way one who knows the Lord would be. But then he says, thus they were haughty, verse 50, and committed abominations before me. You can look in Jude, 2 Peter, and in Genesis 19, and you will see those evil abominations. And he says, therefore I removed them when I saw it. And he goes on furthermore to explain Samaria. Furthermore, verse 51, Samaria did not commit half of your sins, for you multiplied your abominations more than they. Northern kingdom sinned greatly. God called out to them through the prophets over and over again, and they were taken captive. But compared to Jerusalem, it's nothing. Middle of 51, thus you have made your sisters appear righteous by all your abominations which you have committed. They're not righteous. God judged them. But they appear righteous compared to Satan. Their sin is so immense. Notice he continues, also you bear the disgrace in that you have made judgment favorable for your sisters. You bear disgrace because of how evil you are, and even they, being less evil, receive judgment. You see? Because of your sins, which you acted more abominably than they are more in the right than you. Yes, be also ashamed and bear your disgrace in that you made your sisters appear righteous. I think we get it, right? And then notice, he says, nevertheless, verse 53, I will restore their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, along with them, your own captivity, in order that you may bear your humiliation and feel ashamed for all you have done when you become a consolation to them. And your sisters, Sodom with her daughters and Samaria with her daughters, will return to their former state, and you and your daughters will also return to your former state. He's talking about the fact they're going to see what's been done, and they're going to be humiliated in comparison. And somehow these places are going to be restored, as we're going to see in a moment. I believe that's going to be in the millennium. That's my view, I believe. We're going to see that in a minute. It speaks of a restoration of Sodom and Samaria, possibly difficult to interpret, but the point is that their sin is a consolation to Jerusalem's sisters, in a sense that their sin is so wicked. Verse 56, as the name of your sister Sodom was not heard from your lips in the day of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered, so now you have become the reproach of the daughters of Edom, and all who are around her, all the daughters of the Philistines, surrounding those who despise you. Here he's basically saying that you didn't talk about Sodom in their sin when you were doing your sin. You didn't talk about that, but guess what? Your neighbors are talking about your sin. They're talking about you. They're talking about you. You didn't talk about what happened in Sodom, but they're talking about you. Verse 58, you have borne the penalty of your lewdness and the abominations, the Lord declares. I think he's pointing to the judgment they're going to receive. Look at 59. For thus says the Lord God, I will also do with you as you have done. You have despised the oath by breaking a covenant. So the Lord's going to do to them. He's going to bring his judgment. He said earlier, I'm going to judge you. They broke the covenant with God. But notice, as we finish up here, there's an amazing restoration. It's amazing when you think about it. You think about all the lewdness we just heard about, all the wickedness and all that. By the way, trusting in other things is pretty awful. Think of what it'd be like if you're married and you go with other people. That's evil. It's horrible. That's what happens when we trust in other things to the Lord. Same thing. But notice this amazing restoration, and we'll finish up with this. Nevertheless, verse 60, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. They're not out, by the way. He's going to bring back, he's going to remember his covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both older and younger. I will give them to you as daughters, but not because of your covenant. Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, in order that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your humiliation, when I have forgiven you for all that you have done, the Lord God declares. Now, this is speaking of the city of Jerusalem, okay, as a whole. He's talking about the restoration of that and those people, obviously, within a covenant that is everlasting and not like the first covenant, which the bride broke. Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant. And he says, I will establish an everlasting covenant. I believe he's talking about salvation there. He's talking about being faithful to his promises. He's talking about the fact in the future when he establishes that covenant, they're going to be ashamed. You know, when you got saved, I bet you were ashamed of the things you did before you got saved. I certainly was. I was ashamed of my actions. But I was so thankful that I was forgiven and they were cleansed. And my deeds were as far as the east as the west. My sins were removed from me as far as the east is from the west. He's going to establish an everlasting covenant. And I'll just finish up with this. But Jeremiah 31, we should know this. This is the new covenant, which is also spoken of in Hebrews. And the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed. We see that. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And it's in Jeremiah. Remember, Jeremiah is speaking to Jerusalem at this time, right? He says, declare, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall not teach again each man his neighbor, brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Curse the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. And folks, it is through the new covenant in the blood of Christ that Israel will be saved as a nation in the future. When God has compassion upon them, when their hearts are pierced, when they see their Redeemer coming in the clouds and they mourn over their sin and they believe in him, as Zechariah says, the sins then will be removed in a day. This is what he says in Romans 11. He says in Romans 11, 25, I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, to this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation. Be spiritual smarty pants. Don't be that way. That a partial hardening has happened till Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. We're in that point right now. And thus all Israel will be saved. Not all of all time, but all at that time. Just as it is written, a deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And then notice this. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Although God poured out his wrath on his people who did not believe, he promised an everlasting covenant in which his people at one time in the future will believe. They'll loathe themselves for their sins, and they will turn and believe, and they will be restored. And folks, that comes through the blood of Christ, the blood of the covenant, a new covenant in his blood. And we Gentiles, we partake of that through faith. You can have forgiveness of sins if you turn to Jesus Christ. You can have all your sin wiped away. If you are one of these people who is religious and yet lives a life like hell in your heart, you can be saved before he judges you. And you'll be delivered from the wrath to come. And then for us believers, this is a great warning. A great warning for us to trust not in ourselves or to trust in other people, but to trust in the Lord. And in this passage, we see that he says here, thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Two ways to know the Lord is the Lord. One through judgment, one through salvation. But you can also know him by seeing that he does judge and turning to him before you're judged and believing in him.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you. Thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org.
Friend, before we close today's broadcast, I want to talk to you directly about your eternal destiny. If you were to die right now, do you know where you would spend eternity? If you're unsure, here are some important questions to answer. Do you believe that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness, that you've sinned against a holy God? Do you believe that you are unable to do anything about your sinful condition? Do you believe that Jesus is God, that he took on human flesh, that he came and lived the sinless life and went to the cross and died for your sins? He was buried and rose from the dead 3 days later. Do you believe that his work on the cross was sufficient to forgive you of your sins? Are you willing to acknowledge that until you repent of your sins and turn to the Lord Jesus to save you, that you deserve hell and will be sent there? If you believe these things and want to receive Jesus' offer of eternal salvation, then you need to turn to him and ask him. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, I thank you so much for your word and your son Jesus.
And I pray for those listening today who do not know you, who still are in their sins, that they would turn from their sin and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation, that they would be saved. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son, and it is in his name we pray.
If you've taken that eternally important step, we'd love to come alongside you in your new relationship with Christ. So would you take a moment and contact us? We'd like to send you our new believers packet. In that packet, you'll find a message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt, some helpful Bible study tools, and a Bible. It's our gift to you to help you in your new relationship with Christ. You can request your new believers packet online at etsradio.org, or if you prefer, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And from all of us at Equipping the Saints, welcome to the family.